Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Revelation 3, 14 and 15. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot.
It is bittersweet that we are doing these two lessons today, because it is a conclusion of a series, but don't worry, there's a lot of other series we have planned. So, but it has been a very rewarding study, at least for me personally, because I have learned so much about not just the book of Revelation, or even the churches that are mentioned here, the seven churches of Asia, but I've learned a lot about Christ personally studying for these things. And I've learned a lot about myself and areas that I personally can grow in, areas that I feel like all of us can grow in on an individual basis and on a congregational level. And in this very last letter to the seventh church, that is Laodicea, Jesus gives his description to them as well as his description of them to them. And in his own description, his titles, if you will, to Laodicea, I found some of these, maybe all of them, a little bit thought-provoking. All of them are, but especially these, because in relation to Laodicea and how he describes them, I wondered, what's the relation here? But what is the contrast that he's making? Because the description that he gives, it seems like, wow, he is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, which we'll notice what that means here momentarily. But then he goes in and says, I have heard and seen your deeds. You are neither hot nor are you cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, because I'm going to spew you out of my mouth for being lukewarm. And then he goes on to describe them as saying, you say that you're rich, but you're actually poor. You say that you see, but you're actually blind. How are these things in relation to Jesus the Christ and his description that is a contrast? Well, what we're going to do, finishing this series out, we're going this morning, Lord willing, we are going to look at the description of Jesus being the infallible and formidable King. Jesus describes himself as the infallible and informidable King. The description that he gives to Laodicea is the indecisive and lukewarm church. Indecisive and lukewarm church. Now, what we're going to do is look at the three descriptions of Jesus this morning. And the three that he gives himself, is the first one is the Amen. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, I am the Amen. The Amen, number one, the faithful and true witness, number two, and the beginning of the creation of God, number three, says this. Look at what he says about himself concerning himself being the Amen. Now, this is one that really kind of made me stop and think, well, what does he mean by I am the Amen? What does Amen even mean? And you hear some preachers when they're preaching, some people, as was just a moment ago, Amen. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean to say Amen? Well, to say Amen, really, at least in the proper use, at least within the use of in a sermon or a devotional or something being declared from Scripture specifically, to say Amen means let it be, or it is true. I agree, and what you're saying is in fact true. Well, Jesus saying that he is the Amen, the Greek word here means that which is firm, that which is certain, reliable, and final. He says, you go and tell Laodicea that the one who is firm, that is certain, reliable, and final is writing them a letter. Why is Jesus describing himself in such a manner? Well, in Isaiah 65 and verse 16, God is actually called this, the God of Amen, or the God of truth, this Hebrew word. Isaiah 65, 16, because the one who is blessed on the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and the one who swears an oath on the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my sight. Jesus is the final word of God. He is the final truth. There is nothing coming after Christ. Jesus is the only thing that is coming. He has come already to, that is, proclaim the word. He died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, and is coming again, which we are awaiting currently. But he is the only one that is left. There is nothing other than him that is coming. He is the final truth, the final word of God, the final prophet, the final priest, the final king. And Jesus, being the final word of God, is the ultimate reality against which everything is measured. What that means is, because Jesus is the standard, he is the Amen, he is firm, he is certain, he is reliable, he is final. Imagine he is the measuring stick. He is the standard of which everything must be measured. And everything in reality, everything in this life, specifically here in this context, Laodicea, they must measure themselves up to Christ. And if they fall short, then guess what happens? He says, I'm going to take your candlestick away. Now, this does not mean that we are to be perfectly sinless. It does mean we are to be like Christ, who is perfectly sinless. We are to be blameless. We can be perfect, that is complete, lacking nothing, if we have the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. But at one point, we have all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So how can we measure up to a standard that is so perfect? Well, it is because of what Christ did, because of what Christ provided and instituted, that is the church, that is the word of God, the measuring stick of which we are to measure our life by. We can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We can know the Amen, and the Amen will set us free. The truth, the final standard. Now, why is he describing himself in such a way? Well, look at the contrast with Laodicea. We'll go into greater detail on these things this evening, but just as a way of understanding why he describes himself this way, Laodicea is lukewarm, unstable, and indecisive. They don't say what is true and what is not true. They just are there. They don't really have one way of thinking or the other. They're just indifferent, if you will. They think they are secure, but they are actually self-deceived. Look at verse 17. Look what it says. It says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They say, this is certain, this is final, I am this. And he says, you have no idea what you are. He says, you wear my name, Christ, Christian. And you are supposed to be one who stands up and speaks that which is Amen, that which is true, that which is certain. And yet you don't even know what about yourself is certain. You say it's this when it's not actually true. How can I entrust you with the word of God to speak the truth concerning me, the Amen, when you can't even speak truth about yourself? Jesus is absolute truth while they live an illusion. Paul speaks of the same sort of thing concerning Christ. It appears that Christ is saying that he is the Father's means of fulfillment for all promises for all of mankind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul refers to this same terminology of Jesus being the Amen, as John would pin down in the book of Revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For as many as the promises of God are in him, they are yes. Therefore, through him also is our Amen to the glory of God through us." Notice the first part of that verse. "For as many as the promises of God are in him, they are yes." They are true. They are final. They are certain. They are Amen. Now, what are these promises that God has given that are not necessarily? He's not saying that will be. The ones that currently are, we're still awaiting, we're still awaiting the final promise to be kept. And it will be kept. That is the day of judgment, where all of us will be taken up into heaven, where we will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15, and be fit for the environment so that we can live with him for all of eternity. We're still awaiting that promise, that hope, if you will. But the promises that are, that continue to be fulfilled, is the promise of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 12 and following. The promise that was made to Abraham centuries ago, thousands of years ago. The promise that through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, how is that going to happen through Abraham? Well, through Abraham would come eventually Jesus the Christ. And through him, guess what happened? All of the nations are being blessed, but they're being blessed if they participate in this promise. If they become a part of the elect, if you will, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. The church that is unsure and compromised is confronted by the one king who is uncompromised and certain. He says, "Look, I am, I'm final, I am certain, I am true. I am not going to go back and forth on the fence. I am, and you can't even figure out who you are, and yet you call yourself Christians." Where do we take the application here? Well, if we want to be a congregation that speaks truth, that speaks something that is certain, something that is reliable, something that is firm, and something that is final, we ourselves need to know who we are. We can't say that we're one thing or that and then be another. We can't be lukewarm. We have to be either hot or cold. We have to stand on the truth, because there are some who will try to wash their hands of the truth and say, "Look, I'm out of this." Pilate tried doing that. And by him saying, or by him saying to everybody that was before him and even to Christ, "I'm not guilty of this man's blood. I am out of this situation. I'm neither hot nor cold." Guess what he just decided to be? He decided to be on the wrong side. You can't, there's not a third option. Either you are or you are not. Either you are truth or you are a lie, living one at least. Or you can be like Laodicea and think that you are, that there's a third option, when really you're just deceiving yourself. I wonder what letter Jesus would write to us. Have you ever thought about that in this entire series? Well, I know we haven't gotten, this is probably a question that I should have asked at the very end, but it's coming to mind right now, so I'm going to go ahead and ask it so I don't forget it. If Jesus Christ were to write the congregations in Maybank and Gun Barrel a letter, I wonder what that letter would consist of. I'm not going to try and guess what that letter would contain, because I'm not Jesus the Christ and I'm not the one writing the letter. But it is a sobering thought. I wonder if he would write to us maybe things written to Ephesus, maybe things written to Sardis. Perhaps he would write things to Philadelphia or Laodicea. "You are lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you can't make a decision on who you are." We need to stand on the truth. We need to speak the truth. And I'm not just saying when we're in the building. I mean when we're outside the building, when we're in our everyday lives. The church is not the building. The church is you and me. The church is when we're out in the community seeing souls that are lost. Have you ever been out on, I know I'm kind of going on this, but this is, we're really getting some application here concerning what is in fact true. We are in a society today where everything is true and everything is wrong at the exact same time. It's your truth and this is my truth. We can just agree to disagree. If Christians begin to develop that mindset, they have become Laodicea. Do not become like Laodicea. You know, people will read scripture and be like, this is written thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago. Well, none of this applies to us. Culture has changed. Technology is progressing. That doesn't mean anything. Nothing new is under the sun. It may look different, maybe has a different flavor. But notice how Laodicea is fallen under the same category as things we still deal with today. It's not really true. It's not really wrong. It just is. It's your truth and my truth. Jesus says, oh no, there is a truth. And guess who it is? It's me. Guess what else he describes himself as? The faithful and true witness. Not only is he the amen, that which is final, certain, reliable. He says, I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Not only am I truth, I am the faithful and true witness. What does that mean, Jesus? Well, let's read. It means that he speaks what is true and his word can be deemed acceptable and fully dependable because there is evidence to back it up. You know, this is a very good timing sermon for what we're going through in our Bible class. Evidences, witnesses. One of the greatest books in the Bible to deal with this idea of witness and evidence is the book of John, the gospel account according to John, which ironically is the exact same one who is pinning down the book of Revelation. In the book of John, in the first, I would say maybe 6 to 10 chapters, the first half of the book, there is roughly 20 to 30 different witnesses that are given. And if you recall, it's been a little bit since we've discussed this, but when we were going through the gospel accounts on our Bible classes Sunday morning, I believe talking about Jesus being the master teacher, we talked about the book of John and how it is structured in a very interesting way. The book of John is written down almost like a court case, almost like something you would see off of Murder, She Wrote, or shows that have to do with in-court cases, and you see the progression of the case unfold. You have the witnesses. You've got the accusers. You've got the evidence that is presented to the ones who are going to be making the verdict. You've got the judge. You've got everybody needed in this book to provide the perfect case for who Jesus is. And Jesus here in Revelation is pointing back to everything that John wrote in his gospel account saying, I am the faithful and true witness. Jesus testifies perfectly to God's truth. Remember what Jesus would say while here on earth? I am the Father, and the Father is with me. He says, I am not speaking of these things on my own accord. I am speaking what the Father has given me. Jesus was and is a prophet. He was a one who bubbled up with the word of God the Father. Everything that Jesus spoke was from God and his truth. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you say you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. It's interesting how in one sentence or in one response of Jesus the Christ, he gives the purpose of him coming to earth. He gives his credentials, and he gives who the winning side is going to be. He says, this is why I came to earth. This is why I was born. This is why I'm living. This is why I'm fixing to be put to death, is so that I can testify what the truth is. And whoever listens to my voice listens to truth. And whoever listens to the truth, guess what? They're going to be on God's side. Contrast with Laodicea now. Why is he giving himself this description of the faithful and true witness to Laodicea? Well, they are a false witness about themselves. Think about it. They are lukewarm. They are neither hot nor cold. They don't stand on anything. They don't stand for anything, whether for themselves or for Christ. Jesus says in verse 17, you say, I am rich, and you do not know that you are wretched. You say that I can see, but you are actually blind. They testify about themselves, and they testify wrong. That they can't even describe themselves properly. They aren't a good witness for themselves. And Jesus says, how do you expect me to trust you to be a witness for me when you can't even testify for yourself what is true about yourself? Their testimony does not match reality. Jesus is faithful. They are self-deceived and unfaithful. Here's the parallel. Jesus speaks truth about them because they cannot see the truth about themselves. You know, it's going to be a sad day on the day of judgment when Christians, not those who are outside of Christ, not those who are in denominations, I'm talking about actual Christians, people who gave their lives over to Christ in a watery grave of baptism, who committed their lives as a living sacrifice to God when they went under the water and then came back up. And then on the day of judgment, Jesus says, now I'm going to, let's talk real quick. Let's replay your life here. You were baptized. You were added to my church. But I noticed that while you were living as a Christian, in falling away, you didn't even testify correctly about yourself. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you who you are because you won't admit to it. Do you know how terrifying that is? Rather than us being able on earth to testify who Jesus is, perhaps there are some of us or those within the Lord's church that Jesus will testify about them on the day of judgment. Jesus says, you can't testify about me because you can't even testify about yourself. So let me go ahead and testify about you real quick. Let me do what you couldn't. Let me tell the truth about you. And maybe by doing that, you'll wake up and then be able to tell the truth about me and not be a hypocrite about it. Now look at the third and final description that he gives himself to the church at Laodicea. The beginning of God's creation. Now, this is a breeding ground for Jehovah's Witness. They will go to passages like this and say, well, you see, Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. Jesus himself says, I am the first thing or one that was created by God. That's not what he is saying here. This word beginning, the beginning of God's creation, the word here is arche. And it can be translated as such or as ruler. This is not to say, as the Jehovah's Witness do, that he is a created being, but rather he is the originator of creation. He is the ruler of God's creation, the beginning of God's creation, the ruler, the beginning of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him nothing would be made that was made. Jesus is saying that I am the creator of all things. I am the ruler of all things. I am the king of all things because I uttered it into existence. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It can be translated as the ruler of all things. And notice, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Specifically talking about Jesus the Christ here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul would make mention of this. He says, Let's actually back up to verse 13. For he rescued us from the dominion of domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, just keep that in mind for what God has done for us through Jesus the Christ, okay? Now, look at Jesus the Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now notice the terminology that Paul uses at the beginning of verse 15. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul is not saying that Jesus was born, that is, created by God, because notice what he says, for by him all things were created. If he's saying all things were created by him and he is also created, that means he created himself, which doesn't make any sense. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that he is the beginning. He was before all things. He's the firstborn. He is that he is. I am that I am. I always existed. I currently exist. And I will continue to exist because I am deity. And then notice what else. Not only is he the firstborn of creation, that is the beginning of all things, before all things, but notice when he created everything, verse 16 at the end, all things have been created through him and for him. What does that say about Christ? It says that he is the creator of all things. He is the ruler of all things. And that everything was created for him. That is, to have him glorified, to have him lifted up, have him praised. You know, he's described as a king, the ruler of all things, because he created everything. Notice, have you noticed every single title sermon that we've given Jesus here, according to what he has given himself in this series? Jesus is fill-in-the-blank king. Jesus is the king. He is the ruler, but he describes himself as a different type of ruler each time, giving a different aspect about his kingship and his rule and his authority. Now, the question stands, why does he give himself the description to Laodicea about being the beginning, that is, the ruler of all creation? Well, the meaning, not first created, but the source, the ruler, the origin. He is the originator of creation. We already noted John 1:3 and Colossians 1:15. Notice Hebrews 1:2, and then we'll look at the contrast between him and Laodicea. In these last days, verse 2, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Jesus, again, described not only as the creator, but as the heir of all things. It's this, the terminology of royalty. Here's the contrast with Laodicea. They depended on their own economic prosperity. Laodicea was wealthy, self-sufficient, and famously said, it needed nothing after earthquakes, yet spiritually they are poor, naked, and blind. Laodicea went through different catastrophes, natural disasters. But even though they went through all those things, economically they sustained. They were a very rich city. They almost saw themselves as royalty. We don't need anybody. We don't need to trade with any other city. We are good. We're fine. Well, here's the parallel. The one who is the source of all life stands before a church living as if life comes from money. Laodicea says, we don't need anything. We've got money. We don't need anything. We've got all of our needs met. Jesus, we're good. Thank you, but we're good. Jesus says, you have no idea who you are. You say that you're a Christian. You say that you're the church, but yet you're blind, you're naked, and you're in need of everything. Now, perhaps materialistically, they're good, but guess what's going to happen on the day of judgment? all of those materialistic things are going to be burned up. I know of many Christians who, and even non-Christians, they struggle financially. They struggle to make ends meet. They live paycheck to paycheck. And they wonder, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next month? Am I going to be able to pay rent this month? When there are some in the world who prosper. And people ask, why? How come the wicked prosper? Well, you know, the righteous prosper. And also, the wicked are in poverty. The light and the rain shine and fall on the just and the unjust. What God tells us is, this life is not all that there is. Some of you are rich, some of you are poor, Jesus says. Some of you who are rich are righteous. Some of you who are rich are wicked. Some of you who are poor are righteous. Some of you who are poor are also wicked. But usually, those who are rich who end up being wicked are wicked because they rely on their riches. And Laodicea fell into this trap. He says, you are poor. You poor, but you say that you're rich. You're naked, but you say that you are clothed and ready for winter time. You know, we just went through a winter storm, okay? Not nearly as bad, I believe, as a few years ago with Snowvid, or a snowpocalypse, as some call it. You know, I'm from Tennessee. We get winters every year, unlike Texas. Y'all get them almost like leap years. It's like leap year winters. I don't know why y'all don't get winters down here. But when y'all do, everybody bundles up, and it's like it gets below 70, and then y'all have got 10 layers on. Okay? Well, imagine somebody being out in the cold this past weekend and absolutely nothing. And you go up and say, are you okay? Do you need some clothes? It's freezing. It's literally freezing out here. And they say, I'm clothed. What are you talking about? You look at that person and say, they are absolutely insane. And you probably call the cops and say, they need some help. How come we do that spiritually? We're out in the world. We say, I'm clothed. I'm perfectly fine. And yet Jesus says, you've got nothing on. You are completely vulnerable. And if you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick away. Laodicea, along with all the other churches that receive letters, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, all of them received letters. I have seen this, Jesus says, and you're doing good in these areas, some he would say to, but to these areas you are lacking. One or two congregations, he said, I see what you are doing. Keep doing it. I know that you are struggling. Keep moving forward. I am with you. And there was no chastisement. Doesn't mean they were perfect. It just means they were following the pattern. What can we take from this series? Now, again, we're not done yet. We still have this evening, Lord willing. But what can we take from this series? If we're not able to get to the application of Laodicea and Jesus comes back this afternoon, I want to make sure I cover all of my bases in this series. Okay, I don't want to live for all of eternity thinking, man, I had one series and there was one lesson left. I'm just kidding. I'm not even thinking about that in heaven. What kind of congregation are we? I'm not wanting a response. I just want you to think about it for a second. What kind of congregation are we? Are we a loving congregation? Or are we one that has lost our first love? Are we a lukewarm congregation, or are we hot or cold? Are we a congregation that is being persecuted and beaten down, but yet we're still following the pattern and we just need to continue moving forward and trust in God? Again, if Jesus were to write us a letter, what would that letter look like? I don't know. But I do know that he has given us examples of what to be and what not to be. He has given us the standard, the amen, that which is firm and reliable. And we can find out what kind of congregation we are by simply comparing ourselves to Christ. And if we are meeting the mark, reaching it, as Paul would say, I'm expecting a t-shirt at some point. I've said it so much. Excel still more. Or maybe as a congregation, we can compare ourselves to Christ and say, we are not meeting the standard. Now, that's going to be a leadership responsibility. That's going to be individual responsibility. We need to make a difference. We need to make some changes in our lives on a congregational level, on an individual level. But the way we can find out how to do that is look at Christ as the standard, as the amen, as the faithful and true witness, as the beginning of God's creation. Maybe on an individual level now, you're thinking, I can be compared to Laodicea. I've been lukewarm for far too long. I'm neither hot nor cold. I don't stand for anything. I don't stand for Christ. And one day, if you don't repent, Christ is going to testify about you because you couldn't even testify about yourself, much less him. Maybe you can't even compare yourself to one of these congregations because you're not a part of the Lord's church. But you want to do that today and be added to the church through a watery grave of baptism, being added to it by God, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Or maybe on an individual level, you are like one of the congregations that is struggling. You're following the pattern. You're doing it right. But you're discouraged because of persecution and being belittled and ostracized by family, friends, co-workers, strangers even. And you need prayers for strength. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.